We are in our core value series during this month, and we come to the third today, and we are equipping people to walk with Christ. Core value number one, we deal with worship. Core value number two, we dealt with evangelism. Dr. David Burton helped us with that last Sunday, gave you some cards to try to give out to people this week. Hope you've been sharing the gospel. And today we come to the core value number three, which is discipleship, equipping people to walk with Christ. If you've never read or first purchased and then read The Invested Life, many of you have read Joel Rosenberg, but most people have not read Dr. Rosenberg's first book. This was the first book he ever wrote until he moved to write so much about prophecy, end times, Israel, and then writing some novels. Great, great. But the first book he ever wrote was about discipleship with an evangelist from India, Dr. T.E. Koshy, whose son now serves on the campus at Syracuse University working with students. I met him there, and he introduced me to this book a couple of years ago, and I had no idea Rosenberg had written, but they discipled Rosenberg after he came to Christ. He was an atheist, came to Jesus there on the campus at Syracuse, and now he is a very prolific writer, and it all goes back to someone investing in his life so that he now can invest in the lives of others. And so, discipleship is about investing your life in the lives of others. Matter of fact, it is said in discipleship that you should always have someone older and more mature than you investing in you, and you should have one that is less mature and sometimes chronologically younger that you are investing in. That mature person is putting into you, and that you are then putting into another. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 says that the older men should teach the younger those things that have been entrusted to them. So God's given us a lot of things, and we should be giving it back to others. So we want to talk about discipleship this morning, and there's so much to talk about that I can't get done, so I'm going to preach about it again tonight in the faith service. So I'll do discipleship 1 and discipleship 2 in our services first this morning, and then tonight in the 5:30 service when I come back and talk a little more about investing in the lives of others. Now, we're looking at two passages this morning. First, in Matthew 28, I noticed in the worship guide, it is not the Bible. It is not an infallible document. It says Matthew 24. It is not Matthew 24. It's Matthew 28. I probably made that error right at the end. They were not putting the text in, and I just hollered down the hall and said, put the text in, and they put the wrong numbers, all right? So it's not Matthew 24, but Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20, and then also Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, as we get into the text of talking about discipling others, equipping people to walk with Christ. Hear the word of the Lord out of the lips of Jesus in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, the Bible says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now look at that text. That's the Great Commission. There is only one commandment in the Great Commission. He says, as you are going, baptize and teach. Those are participles. But there is only one action command that is imperative in this text. As you are going, make disciples. That, my friend, is what the church is to do. That's the nutshell of what the church is doing. Jesus gave us one command: make disciples. As you go, make disciples. And after you make them, then you must teach them and baptize them as you are going. We are to make disciples. Then in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul is giving that marvelous three chapters of Ephesians, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, where he gives practical advice to the church. The first three chapters are all doctrinal, but in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he gives us this practicality. And in Ephesians 4, verse 11, look what he says. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets. Any apostles here? Those are people with a missionary message. Prophets, any prophets here? Few. Some as evangelists, the office of evangelist. Some as pastors. That's what I do. Many of you pastor in our church. And teachers. Many of you teach. You have the gift of teaching. You may not have a class, but you still teach. He gave these gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? For the cartectio. Cartectio. For the equipping of the saints. For the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Equipping. Underline that word in your Bible if you have a New American Standard. Underline the word equipping. That's what we are to do. We are to make disciples, and the way we make disciples is that we equip believers and we equip them for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now listen to this. Just as there is great joy in becoming a natural parent and raising a child in the way he should go. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 tells us that. The inner great joy in children. You have kids. Well, you remember you became a natural parent. Had that. This morning, there was a grandmother. Serves on our staff here. She was walking down, and she had her grandbaby. I'd never seen this grandbaby before, and she had the little boy, cute as a button, bringing him down the hall, and she said, "Pastor, somebody here wants to meet you." And she introduced me to her grandson. And he's kind of long, and I said, "You know, he's already tall as his granddaddy. His granddaddy's a real short man." I said, "He's as big as his granddaddy." But she was just gushing. And carrying that child around, showing everybody, is amazing. The most insane thing. These grandparents that just put pictures up and all, it's just nuts the way they do that. Can I get a witness? Yeah. Amen. I was standing out there this morning. There's a couple that's visiting here. He's been members. They now moved up North Alabama. And she said, "You know, Pastor, we're glad to be back at church. And we just love to see those pictures of those grandchildren that you post all the time." So I whipped out my phone. I said, "A brand new one from yesterday. Would you like to see it?" And before they can say no, you know, you got it stuck right. Isn't there great joy with having your kids and your kids, you know, and the grandchildren? It's great joy, isn't it? None of y'all like your kids? I mean, any joy? Pam Butler sitting up here this morning. I see a Skip and Karen, sweet Karen, sitting up here. They have grandchildren and little Grit, we've been praying over him, and he's just had to move to Orlando. I just found that out a few days ago. I told my wife, I said, "Man, if I was the Butlers and the Butlers, I'm telling you what, I know that's best for Grit, but that just ripped my heart out to know that that child moved off after being here, and they had to move to Orlando because it's best for them to raise him up physically. There's a great joy, and that separation hurts. Amen? That's tough. Well, there's great joy in natural children, raising them up in the way they should go. Now listen, just as there's a great joy in becoming a natural parent, raising a child in the way he should go, so too there is great joy in becoming a spiritual parent. This involves creating a warm and loving and nurturing environment and raising spiritual children into mature men and women capable of leading spiritually productive lives and becoming spiritual parents themselves. Just like when you have children and your children have your grandchildren, there is great joy in discipleship. There is great joy in seeing someone come to Christ and see them grow, but the great joy, the greatest joy, is when you see those that you have discipled now leading others to fullness in Christ. That is what the church is all about. Jesus himself did not major on large gatherings like this, though he had them. He preached to thousands. He was a small group savior. He is always hanging out with a small bunch. 12, 11, 10, 3, Peter, James, and John. 2, Mary and Martha. 1, a woman at the well. Now, I'm telling y'all, if we do big church, and we ought to do big church, but if you want to make disciples, you got to be a small group Christian. You got to be pouring into somebody. Somebody's got to be pouring into you, and you got to be pouring into others. I was in a condo Friday night, and we had 7 people there. Young believers. We'd had dinner, and we were sitting around. I said, all right, everybody gather up over here. That wasn't even my house. I said, the next few minutes, I'm in charge. I said, we're going to have a prayer meeting. I said, I want you to pray for that one. I want you to pray for that one. I'm going to pray for this one. And I looked over at my son, and I want you to pray for all of us. So we began to pray, those that were older praying for younger, and we laid our hands on them and prayed that God would raise up those young men and women to be strong followers of the Lord Jesus. I said, all right, Benny, it's your turn. I asked my son to pray over all of us. Out of all that meeting that we did that night, nothing thrilled me more than to see the son of my own flesh know how to pray and know how to exhort others as he prayed. That thrilled my soul. It's what builds my heart. When I see one that we lead to Christ, baptize, teach, and then see them be raised up to the place they influence others for the Lord Jesus. It's what disciple making is all about. It is the work of the church. It is the equipping ministry of the church. Now, if you're going to do it, you got to be doing these 3 things just very quickly. And this is my outline for tonight because I don't have time to deal with this morning. John didn't give me enough time, and you can't listen fast enough. If you're going to do this, and I'll tell you more about this tonight, you got to love God without reservation. It's the only way you're going to make disciples. Secondly, you got to communicate the good news. You got to be an evangelist. And then you got to ask God for disciples. That's what Jesus did. Before he picked one disciple, he prayed all night on the mountain. Prayed all night. Then he selected. You just don't pour into anyone. You pour into people that God puts in your spirit and puts in your way and puts in your life. You got to love God without reservation, communicate the good news, and then you got to ask God for disciples. And when you do, you begin to equip. Ketarkeko is that word equipping. It's a tongue-tying Greek word. Ketarkeko. To go from te to ko is ha-la-la-la-la-la. That word equip. It is translated at least 8 different ways that you can translate this word. Ketarkeko. Let me just give them to you. You find this in the Bible. The word here for equip, number one, it can be complete. You complete this person. Amen. You bring them to completion. Secondly is repair. It sometimes is used repairing people. Do you know any Christians at Olive that are broken? Don't make me come out here. Now, I know that y'all been up a long time watching ball last night, all right? But when I ask a question, you're supposed to answer me. Do you know any Christians that are broken?
Yes, sir.
All right. Now, don't make me come back out here again. All right. Completion. Repair. There are times that if you're going to disciple, you repair them. You fix them. You get a broken bone, you want somebody to fix it. Amen. You want them to repair it. I have a broken little digit. My doctor always, he said, till it gets to the place where you want to do something about it. He said, but Pastor, if you can live and die without having to mess with it, you'll be better off. I said, Doc, I'm with you, baby. So I'll just keep preaching like this, all right? He said, but if it gets where you can't stand it, come, we'll fix it. He'll repair. That's that word. Some Christians need to be brought to completion. Number three, adjustment. It can be used to adjust. Now, all of you were watching ball last night. Evidently, you're half asleep this morning. You know what the coaches, what do? They make halftime adjustments. Isn't that what they say? You know, you're getting your brains beat out over here in the first time. You go in and you tell them this isn't over here and this isn't good. You come out and they can't do it anymore because you made halftime adjustments. That's this word. There's sometimes that there are Christians, members of Olive, that have to have an adjustment. They need to go to the Holy Ghost chiropractor. It's not their back. No. It's their spiritual back that needs an adjustment. An adjustment. Amen. You bring people to completion, you repair. Number four, or the fourth way it's used, is mending. It's used of mending nets. This is in Matthew's gospel where this word, katarkeko, is used when Jesus went and he saw the fishermen and they were equipping the nets. They were mending the nets. This is the same word. There are people that have loose ends in their life and we got to help them tie those up. Got to mend the net. That's this word. Number next is the word perfect. Bring them to perfection. This is close to that word completion, that it is a perfect, that it is whole. It is made perfect in Christ. Number next is the word restore. Restore. This is the Galatians 6:1 passage where you who are spiritual restore such a one when you see somebody in sin. Friend, when you see somebody in this church and they're dabbling over there in some areas they're not supposed to be, ye who are spiritual, you go to them and you restore them. You say, hey, well, what are you doing? You about to blow it up here. You're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your testimony. You're going to lose your... And you restore them. I'm telling you, making disciples is hard work. It's spiritual work. Completion, repairing, adjusting, mending, perfecting, restoring. Number seven, it also is translated one time, supply. You say, you give to them. You pour into it. You supply. And then the last one is the word you make fit. You make them fit. And I don't mean you take a square peg and put it in a round hole and make it fit. No, you make them fit for the work. Claude Wheeler worked in a sawmill in Scottsboro, Alabama, had an eighth grade education. When I got right with God as a 17-year-old Christian, Brother Claude started taking me out on Monday night. And we'd go down. I remember the first visit we ever made was to Burt Relaford's house. Burt Relaford could not read or write. When asked when his oldest son, Wayne Relaford, was born, Burt Relaford said to me, I'm not sure of his birthday, but it was when we were picking blackberries. He said that was the season of the year when my first son was born. Now, I'm talking about, this is way past rural, all right? I mean, rural is downtown compared to the Relaford bunch. They shot my daddy's store, and I knew them. They're pup wooders. I lost the name of it. I can reach in my blind eye, I can reach up to get the kind of snuff that he bought. And get it off the deal and give it to them. Bruton, that's the name of it, yeah. And it's running down his face. Burt Relaford was the first man to ever tell me, he said, "Preacher, you know how to tell if your wife's a level-headed woman, she got it running down both sides of her mouth." Now, I'm telling you, this old boy's rule. That's the man. And Brother Claude would take me out there, and we'd go in their house. More than once, we've shared the gospel. And I thought, we're never going to win these people. They're hard. They don't like God. You see, Claude was taking me to teach me how to share the gospel. Eighth grade education, Pup Wood. But when we'd get back in the car, he said, "Tell me about what you've been reading in the Bible this week." He didn't even know he was making disciples. He was just doing what came natural, spiritually natural. He is just pouring into my life. A couple, 3 years later, he gave me advice one time that I did not take. He sought me out and he asked me to come to his house and sit down. And I'd been dating a girl for 2 or 3 years in high school, and we were breaking up. And he told me that I needed to do right by her and that I need to get serious about marrying her. Because he loved her. He thought that'd be a great match for me. And I said, "Brother Claude, I appreciate it, but I'm just not going there. That's not for me." You see, discipleship, they don't always take your advice. And sometimes the discipler may not even give. But he had a great principle because he told me I needed to do right by an individual. And he's hammering down on me. And he was just sowing his life into my life. And I'm telling you, if you've been saved for over a year, you ought to have somebody that you're sowing your life into. If you're not, why aren't you? "So I don't know anybody." Well, find somebody. Nobody has to vote on it in a business meeting. They just find somebody, just sow into their life. I'm meeting with a young man tomorrow afternoon, 4 o'clock. I got a couple or three of these young men I just meet with on an ongoing basis. And we don't have any agenda or I don't have verses. I'm just hearing from them. And I mean, I'm nearly 62 years old, and these are high school juniors and seniors and college. I mean, I'm 35, 40 years old, and I'm supposed to know more than they know. So when I ask questions, I'm supposed to be able to have something to say. So, preacher, I may steer them wrong. Now, I'm going to make this statement. It's better to steer them wrong in sincerity than to never grab the wheel. Because sometimes they will learn out of your wrongness. But what you got to do is continue to love those folks and equip them. That's what making disciples is all about. All right, we got this sermon introduced now. Let's get to it, all right? I want to just tell you two things about disciple making. That there are two basic foundation stones that every person you're going to disciple, they must have these two stones. You must give them these two building stones in their life, all right? Are you ready? Say amen. All right, here we go. Number one is you've got to pour into their life the building stone of assurance. Assurance. You must give them assurance. And you must give them assurance of five things. We're going to see these very quickly. Number one, and if you don't have these, you'll never give them to others. Number one is the assurance of salvation. They must know that they know they know. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And the testimony is this. Our whole staff is memorizing these two verses this month in September. We're holding each other accountable. This is the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. How many have the Son? Raise your hand and say amen. Amen. If you have the Son, you have the life. He who does not have the Son, don't have the Son of God, you don't have the life. It's not that you live perfect, it's that you have the Son. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have eternal life. But this is the testimony. God's given us eternal life, and the life is in the Son. Friend, you'll never make a disciple if you're not assured of your salvation and if you can't teach them to be assured of their salvation. So here's my question to everybody in this room this morning. Are you as certain Are you as certain of heaven being your eternal destiny as you are certain that you are sitting today at 1836 East Olive Road? If you are not as certain that heaven will be your home after this life as you are certain that you are sitting at 1836 East Olive Road this morning, you should run down this aisle and know the Son. You should come today and say yes to Christ. Number one is assurance of salvation. Number two is assurance of answered prayer. Answered prayer. You've got to teach people to pray. John 16 and verse 24. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. Your joy comes when you learn to pray. How do you learn to pray? Pray with somebody that knows how to pray. You listen to others, and as they pray, you'll pray. It's amazing to me how I can tell people that the only other folks they've ever heard pray are people that they've heard pray in church, because when I call on them to pray, they pray just like other people's prayed in church. And a lot of times it's not sincere. It is just simply parroting what they've heard. We were sitting at our lunch table several months ago. My sweet mother-in-law is over here in retirement center, and she said, would you just pray that God let me go to heaven? Would you pray God let me go to heaven? I said, well, Mary, that's kind of hard. And she said, I'm just ready. When God's ready, just pray I'd go to heaven. I said, well, okay. So we're sitting at the lunch table here several months ago, and we're at the table, and I look on Rachel, my oldest, is seated next to me, and I said, okay, Rachel, it's your turn to pray for the meal today. And we'll pray, and it'll be good. So you give thanks for the meal, and as you pray, ask for God to kill your grandmother and take her to heaven. I just bowed my head like this right here. In a minute, I looked over there, and she just sat with a blank face, and she said, well, I can't do that. That's what she asked us to. See, I'm just telling you, if you'll hang out with other people, pray, you'll learn how to pray. You just will. No, we're just having fun with that. I understand. But I do write in my journal, Lord, in your time, Mary says she's ready in your time. That'd be a good day, because it'd take a lot of pressure off my wife. It'd take a lot of things. But Lord, that's not our call. That's your call. But God, that's her desire. Friend, let me tell you, great joy comes when you learn to pray and not worry about what you want and let God have what He wants. That's a disciple. And when you begin to pray and trust like that, other people will learn to pray and trust. You got to have answer. You got to have assurance of salvation, assurance of answer. Number three, assurance of victory. Assurance of victory. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. This is victory over sin. Listen to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man. Friend, you're not going through anything that thousands of others have not gone through. I don't give a rip what you're going through. I'm telling you, it's common to every man and woman. And God is faithful. Look to your neighbor and say, God is faithful. God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. I'm telling you that the disciple needs assurance of victory. Of victory. Have you seen this crazy deal with the Ashley Madison website? Married people signing up, giving their name, address, email, phone number, that they put that in the computer and sign up to have an affair with other married people. Professor at New Orleans Seminary took his own life just a few days ago, all over the news. When the Ashley Madison site was hacked, his name was in the computer. Been teaching 15 years at New Orleans Seminary. Took his own life, left a note. But you know sin will make you stupid. You know it. I mean, if Hillary Clinton can't get by, what makes you think that you can get by? If she can't wipe her computer clean, what do you think that some bunch of adulterers are going to do with your name? Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll make you stay longer than you want to stay. It'll make you pay more than you want to pay. But there's victory because He is faithful, and no more will come on you than Jesus is able in you to overcome. That is assurance of victory, victory, victory. Say, preacher, you ever sin? Yes, sir. Man, we all battle sin, don't we? Temptation. Nobody in here evidently does. Well, we all do. I'm just telling you, there's great assurance of victory that Jesus will give us because the Holy Spirit's in us to give us assurance. Assurance of salvation, assurance of answer prayer, assurance of it. Number four, oh, this is so important, that every young believer ought to have the assurance of forgiveness, 1 John 1:9. If you don't memorize any other verse, you ought to memorize this verse. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Friend, if you'll confess, that word means to agree with God. If you'll confess your sin, agree with God that it is sin, when it is sin, He is faithful, He's righteous, He's just, and He will cleanse you. So I see folks, they get saved, baptized, they come to this church, then they'll have some new sin come in their life, and they just say, I can't go on anymore. Oh, friend, confess. Go to confession. You don't have to go see some Roman priest or Episcopalian priest or a Baptist priest. You go to the high priest. Confess your sin. Now, I know I'll get in trouble because I'm going to get way out here, but I'm telling you, the chief leader of the Roman Catholic Church coming to America, man, there's some serious theological issues going on right now with that gentleman. I mean, it's tough. He gave priests the other day the right to absolve sin. Well, let me let you in on a little. No man absolves your sin. Because every man is a sinner like you. I don't absolve you. I can't forgive. I can forgive you when we got all against, but I can't erase your eternal debt. There's only one does that. And you ought to thank God because He's a lot better at it than I am. See, he's been the perfect Lamb of God, and He can absolve, He can wash your sin away, and it's gone and forgotten about. Now, your neighbor may not forget, and your wife may not forget, but let me tell you, God says, I cast it far as east is from the west, put it behind my back, under my feet, and I remember it no more. That's assurance of forgiveness. Every disciple needs assurance of his salvation, of answered prayer, of victory, of forgiveness. Number five, assurance of guidance, of guidance. It's that great passage that many of you have memorized in Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. You're not smart enough to get you where you need to be. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He'll make your path straight. You get that? Trust in the Lord, how much of your heart? All your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. Lean on God's understanding. In every one of your ways, acknowledge that God's in this. And He'll make you, He'll give you guidance. So, where should I work? He'll give you guidance. Who should I marry? He'll give you guidance. Should I live here? Yes or no? Should I join this church? God will give you guidance. See, every disciple needs to be assured that God gives them guidance, and they know how to hear. Now, did you notice that all of that comes out of the Word of God? Friend, you're going to have assurance. You're only going to get it when you hear the Word, when you read the Word, when you study the Word, when you memorize the Word, when you meditate on the Word. You got to take the Word of God. This is your book. You heard this sweet little girl over here a while ago? Wasn't that good? Man, she left her violin right here. I better not touch that. So, did you hear what I said? How do you know if that thing goes up or down? She took that bow and she pointed. She said, the markings. You got, friend, you want your markings. Here they are. You know whether you go up or down, right or left? Here's the markings right here. Read the book. Are you a Bible reader? Do you meditate on the Word of God? Do you study it? Do you read it? Do you memorize it? Do you eat it, as Ezekiel said? It's like honey on my palate. Some of you men watched 8 hours of college football yesterday. And you didn't give Jesus 8 minutes this morning. Do I have to say anything else? Some of you can give me the top 25, but you can't name the Ten Commandments. So what I'm telling you is we just don't love God. Oh, we say we do. But we're a disciple of something else, not a disciple of the King. I didn't come here to get elected something this morning. I'm come here to try to help you. All right? Equipping. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm trying to equip you. Man, I love you guys. But we've got to do a better job of making disciples. We really do. I got a real burden. Yeah, we all right. This last point's just real quick. I'm really burdened about the University of West Florida. We've been meeting our Vision 25 meeting, and I'm telling you, one thing's going to come out of there. It may be the thing that comes out of our Vision 25 is in the next 10 years, we must attack the University of West Florida. We must have on this staff, paid staff, we must have an army of volunteers that get after the students at the campus of the University of West Florida. It is the largest pool of darkness around us. And it's just up the road, a mile and a half, 2 miles. And they're shipping them in here, and it's just going to get larger and larger and larger and larger. And we got to be out there. And our part-time college ministry right now is doing a great job. It's either four or five. They got home study groups going out there right now. I am so thrilled what I see going on, what Brandon's doing. We got to help him. And we got to make disciples out of that crowd. We must give assurance. It's the first major building block. But now, secondly, the second major building stone after assurance that every disciple must have is acceptance. Acceptance. So you see, that old boy gets saved out there and he comes to the church, he must feel accepted. Romans 15 and verse number 7, I want you to read this with me out loud all together in unison with power. Here we go. Therefore, now you know how Jesus accepted you? That's how you're to accept one another. Just like Jesus said, come, and I forget, you must accept one another. North of San Francisco, you find the Muir Woods. And in the Muir Woods, you find a forest of great sequoias. Some stand 250 feet tall. Some are over 1,500 years old. How do they stand there so long? What is the secret of their permanence? Your guess would be the root system, and your guess would be incorrect. It is not the depth of the roots. As a matter of fact, the roots, I am told, sometimes are only 5 to 10 feet deep. The key is not the depth of the root system. The key is the interlocking of the roots with each other. They accept one another. They have support system from the interlockings of the other trees. No sequoia or Christian grows alone. So let's practice. No one leaving, taking your Bible and putting it on the seat, and we all rise. All right. Miss Helen, would you come help me? Brother Greg, would you come help me? Now go across the aisles, but don't join hands. Make where you can get with each other. And here's what I want you to do. All right? Come on up here, Ms. Kim. Grab hold of your hood. All right? I didn't say talk. I said grab hold. Okay? Now, that's how the sequoias do it. They get interlocked. Got me, Miss Helen?
Got you.
Got me, Brother Greg?
Yes, sir.
You got that little woman down there?
Always.
Amen. All right. Now, I want us to do two things right here. I want us to have a little fellowship, but I don't want you to let go. I want you to talk to the people on either side, and it'll take just a second, and then I want you to get quiet. First thing I want you to do is I want you to tell that person. It's on your right and left. Take just a minute because you got to talk to three people here. I want you to tell them, I'm here for you.
I'm here for you.
Thank you. I know you are, and I'm here for you. Yes, ma'am.
I'm here for you, Pastor.
I have no doubt about that. I'm here for you.
Thank you.
Amen. This is the way a church grows. Interlocked with each other. Now I want you to do something else. I want you to look back and say to that person, you know, Brother John started playing, so that means the preacher's fixing to give an invitation. And if you need to go forward, I'll go with you. Just tell the people around, I'll go with you if you're ready to go. Just let me know and I'll go with you. I'd go forward with you if you needed it.
I would you too.
Amen. Do you need to get saved?
No, sir. Okay. I'm good.
Amen.
I'm good.
All right. I'll go with you. Now I want you to unlock your arms and slide back to your bench. Bless you, Miss Helen. I love you. And God's calling some of you to come this morning to become a disciple. Some He's calling to baptism. Some He's calling to membership. Some He's calling to repentance. And if you're a little frightened of going by yourself, I'm telling you, there's some folks all around you that just told you, I'll go with you. Just reach over and squeeze their hand. That's all you got to do. And they will come with you as you come saying, I've decided today I'm going to follow Jesus. It's membership time. It's salvation time. It's invitation time in the house of God. John's singing, and you're coming. You're coming. Come on, right now, unto the Lord and unto His church.